You know it's going to be a good morning in Children's Church. You're going to be waving palms around and marching around. And sometimes when people express appreciation for something I've done or something I've said or some way I've served, I'm reminded of the story of Palm Sunday. And I think to myself, I wonder if that donkey thought they were cheering for him. It's a wonderful story. I want to read it from John chapter 12. Dan, a few moments ago, read it from Mark's account in Mark 11. John has a kind of a different viewpoint of the story. It's the same story. They're not in contradiction, but he emphasizes different things and leaves some things out that were Mark's account. So let me read it to you from John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." I want to leave that aside for just a moment. We'll come back soon. When you read the Bible, you quickly realize that the scripture speaks of more reality than just that which we are able to experience with our five senses. There is a reality of a spiritual realm of God and of angelic beings, messengers of his. There seems to be some hierarchy, some ranking among these angelic beings. Some are angels and there are archangels and there are seraphim and cherubim. And we're given the name of a few of them that show up in scriptural stories. There's Michael and there's Gabriel. And then there are fallen angels. There are angels who joined Satan's rebellion against God. And they are opposing God, trying to hinder the work of Christ's kingdom. They're under the leadership of Satan. Now, Satan is not the evil equivalent of God. Satan is a created being. He was created by God. He's an angelic being who rebelled against God, was thrown from the glory of heaven, and brought with him these other angels who now work with him to do their evil deeds. Satan is powerful, but he, unlike God, is not all-powerful. He's not omnipotent. And Satan knows things, and he's cunning, but he doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. Satan is not omnipresent. The first time he shows up in Scripture is in Genesis there in the creation story when, as the serpent, he comes into the Garden of Eden. And there he talks to Eve and immediately starts to lie, as he always does. "Hath not God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the garden?" And God had not said that. So Eve corrects him. "No, that's not what God said. He said we could eat any of the fruit of the garden except for the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for if we do that, we're going to die." "Oh, you're not going to die. God doesn't want you eating that fruit because he knows if you do, you'll be like, you'll be gods." So Satan is there in the garden slandering God before man, calling into question the goodness of God. The second time in the Bible that we hear Satan speak is in the story of Job, where Satan is standing before God, and he is now not slandering God before man, but he is slandering man before God. He's saying, the only reason Job serves you is because you bless him. Of course he's going to serve you. Of course he's going to love you. But you let me at him, and we'll see. He won't continue to serve you and love you. The third time we hear the voice, and the last time we hear actually the voice of Satan in the scripture, is in the New Testament, there on the Mount of Temptation, where now he stands before the God-man, Jesus. See these kingdoms of the world? They're yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. Now it's interesting the way the Bible speaks of Satan. In Ephesians 2:2, he's spoken of as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's referred to as the God of this age that has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. When Jesus speaks of Satan in the book of John, he uses the phrase, the prince of this world. He says, for example, in John 12:31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. John 14:30, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. John 16:11, the prince of this world now stands condemned. Prince of this world. Go back with me to the story of Palm Sunday. Imagine that you're there. You're watching. You don't know the background story, but you're standing by that road, and here comes a crowd of people. It's apparently a merger of two crowds. Mark speaks of the people who were traveling into the city of Jerusalem for Passover. Here in John's account, he speaks of people coming, hearing that Jesus was on his way, and so they go out to meet him. And so there's these two crowds of people. Probably most of them are not native to the city of Jerusalem. They've come into the city from somewhere else. And now what we're seeing is this crowd of people, and we wonder about it, and we can tell it's some kind of a celebration. This is not an angry mob. These are people who are celebrating something, and then we're able to make out that in the middle of the group there is a man on a donkey. It doesn't strike us as looking unusual in any way. He certainly is not some kind of royalty. He's just plain dressed like any other peasant. So we're not really quite sure what to make of that, but for some reason this is a celebration going on as this group makes its way slowly toward Jerusalem. Now imagine that you're not just someone who happens upon the scene, but imagine that you're one of the Pharisees. How do you view this? Well, you're angry. You're annoyed. Here we go again. This Jesus from up in Nazareth is stirring up the crowd, saying these outrageous things, speaking against the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who prided themselves in the way they were defending the Judaism they loved. They saw themselves as kind of holding the line, making sure that the law of God was preserved, and they saw Jesus as a threat to them. Imagine that you're just a person in the crowd. How would you experience this? Maybe you're there because you've just heard of Jesus. Or maybe you're there because you or someone in your family was healed by Jesus. Or maybe you were there on the day he fed the 5,000. Or maybe you were there on the mountainside when he was teaching. Maybe you're among those who've heard of the recent resurrection of Lazarus. for whatever reason, you want to be near Jesus. You've heard enough to make you want more. And so you are quick to join with this throng in shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." What if you're one of the disciples? How do they view this thing? Well, they're probably bewildered by it. I mean, they were worried about going to Jerusalem because they knew there were threats on Jesus' life, and now all of a sudden they're surrounded by adoring people. And frankly, they don't quite know what to make of it. In fact, it says in verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Let me tell you the part of the story that I don't think is obvious when you just kind of see what's going on that Palm Sunday. I think I reached this conclusion based on verse 15, where there's that reference from Zechariah 9:9, a prophecy. "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." The man on the donkey is the King of Glory. Now, a few days after Palm Sunday, Jesus is going to be with his disciples in the upper room. He's going to take off his outer garment, put a towel around his waist, take the basin of water, and kneel before his disciples and wash their face. Their feet. The man with the towel and the basin is the King of Glory. And the next day, a crown of thorns will be pushed down on his head, a purple robe will be thrown over him, and mockingly, soldiers will be making fun of him, belittling him as they torture him. The man with the robe is the King of Glory. And they'll take him out to the cross and they'll crucify him there, and people walking by will make fun of him and say, "He saved others, he can't even save himself." The man on the cross is the King of Glory. And then he will be raised from the dead and be among his disciples again. The man who's been raised from the dead is the King of Glory, until finally he is ascended back to take his enthroned place at the right hand of the Father, because he's the King of Glory. And I think what's happening here on Palm Sunday is that this man on the donkey is on the donkey because by being there, he is announcing to earth and to heaven and to hell that he is laying claim to his throne. And Satan, the usurper, is about to be judged, disarmed, condemned, defeated, and ultimately destroyed. "Don't be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming to you." The prince of this world, the one who seemed to have freedom to do whatever he wanted, and Jesus comes into a demon-infested world and with a word of authority begins to set people free. And now he's on his way into the city on this donkey. In effect, announcing that there is about to be a regime change. "I am going to be enthroned." There's some wonderful verses of Scripture. Colossians 2:15 speaks of Jesus having disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hebrews 2:14-15, "Since the children have flesh and blood," that's since we have flesh and blood, "Jesus too shared in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." 1 John 3:8, "The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." So, Jesus on Palm Sunday is not suddenly just caught up in some spontaneous thing that he didn't know was about to happen. No, he arranges this. He sends for the donkey. He's never done that before. Nowhere in Scripture do we read of him riding on a donkey, but this is the day to do that. And so he takes his place, fulfilling the prophetic words of Zechariah. He is the king entering the city, going public with the fact that he is now laying claim to his throne. So later he would say to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth is mine." All authority, not just in heaven, but all authority on earth is given unto me. So therefore you go and make disciples, and I will be with you to the end of the age. And he says, when you pray, pray like this: Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done in the earthly realm now, just as it's been done in the heavenly realm. And may this gospel of the kingdom, this good news of the reign and rule of King Jesus, be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. Jesus has won the victory. Now, we know that Satan is still alive and at work. And there are plenty of scriptures in the New Testament that tell us how to be victorious when we engage him. That immediately comes to mind, probably that passage in Ephesians 6 that speaks of the armor of God, warns us that we have an enemy who's on the prowl, seeking who he can devour. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these principalities and powers, these demonic forces, against Satan. So we're given armor to put on, and then once we have the armor on, okay, now we're ready. What do? We pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, now that you are armed and ready for this combat. 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Satan is a liar. He will always lie. He typically lies about three things. He tells us lies about God, tries to convince us that God is not good, that God is not always just, that we have reasons to be suspicious about God. He lies about us, tries to convince us that our identity is not what it is in Christ. Tries to convince us that, no, we aren't really. How could, you know, look at yourself, he would say to you this morning. Look at yourself. Look at these other people in the church. They have it all together, but look at you. You're a mess. You call yourself a Christian? And he starts to lie about who we are. We have to say, no, I will not listen to that. I know who I am in Christ Jesus. I know that his blood has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. I know there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I know that I am the object of his divine love. I know that I am his, that he's going to prepare a place for me. I know those things are true. I will not listen to the lie. And then he also lies about sin. He tells us that sin is really not such a terrible thing. And we can kind of toy around with it, and it'll be all right. And after all, God will forgive us. And, you know, we don't have to worry. Don't get so uptight about some of these things. And so he starts to try to convince us and pull us back. James 4:7 says this: "Submit yourselves then." James is speaking to his brothers and sisters in the Lord. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You've heard me say this before. There's nowhere in the Word of God where we are told to flee from the devil. We're told to flee from sin. But we are told to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Because we have authority in Christ Jesus, who has won the victory, who is enthroned. So I think on Palm Sunday, Jesus is declaring himself as king. The man on the donkey is the King of Glory. As I was thinking about these things over the last few days, there was a song that kept coming to my mind. I've not heard it sung in many, many years, but I remember hearing it as I was growing up in the church that I was growing up in. It's a hymn by A.B. Simpson, who is the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, of which we are a part. Simpson would frequently write hymns to go with his sermons. So at the end of the sermon, he was teaching his congregation a new hymn that he had just written. And one of those is called, Jesus Giveth Us the Victory. The first verse goes like this. There's a battle raging in the heavenly places, sin and death and sickness, with Satan leading on, with the hosts of earth and hell arrayed against us. How in all our weakness shall the fight be won? That's the question. It's posed there in that first verse. The answer comes in the chorus. Jesus giveth us the victory. He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. Hallelujah, Jesus gives the victory. Another verse goes like this. We are led by one who never lost a battle, and our adversary is a conquered foe. We are more than conquerors through our captain's triumph. Let us shout the victory as we onward go. Jesus giveth us the victory. He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. Hallelujah. Jesus gives the victory. We don't need to be timid about that. Rather, we need to begin to lay claim to that. That we are given authority in Christ. We don't have to put up with the things the enemy tries to do. But we can resist the devil, he will flee from us. That doesn't mean that everything will be easy. Not at all. Just read the end of Hebrews chapter 11. You'll discover there were people who died for their faith. And it's happening around us today. But the fact of the matter is, even in their death, they were victorious. Jesus was victor even in their death. The enemy cannot win. Although he continues to work in the world, the battle's really over. The decisive blow has already been landed. And the cross of Calvary, the scripture tells us, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. By his death, he broke the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and freed those who all their lives were held in slavery. Jesus comes to set the captive free. We rejoice in this. This is just a wonderful, triumphant story. It's Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. Don't be. Refuse fear, because look, your king is coming. But I would also just want to say to you, if you're feeling this morning, you're a Christian, you know you belong to the Lord, but you're not in a place of victory. You're in a place of defeat. You feel like the things are in bondage. You're in bondage to that you've not been able to be rid of. That is not God's intention for you. And we would just love to pray with you and encourage you as you see victory restored in your own walk with the Lord. Bow with me in prayer. Father, I thank you so much that we don't have to wonder about the outcome of things. We're not worried that somehow this world is going to be blown up by some madman or some mushroom cloud of destruction, but what we're longing for and waiting for is the trumpet sound to tell us that King Jesus is coming back to reign. Lord, fill our hearts with the confidence of that. Lord, we want to be people who are living in places of victory. Jesus giveth us the victory. He who overcame on Calvary overcomes again in you and me. Hallelujah. Jesus gives the victory. Lord, may we know that. May that be our testimony. Lord Jesus, we love you and we gladly this day join with the throng shouting Hosanna. Blessed is your name. You're the King of Israel. You're our King. Your kingdom will never end. You're enthroned in glory. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.